Well, it has already been good to be here this morning. Cliff has directed our focus to God, the one that matters, and our Lord Jesus. And he's led us in songs, and so I appreciate that. We've been led in scripture reading, and we have been led in prayer and in our fellowship, and I know that our God is pleased. Hopefully, I can just add to that as well, continue on the focus of this morning's service. Good to see our visitors with us today. We're always glad when we see new faces. And we hope that you are directed to God today and to Jesus, his son. And hopefully we can spend a little time afterwards to shake your hand and to get to know you and to encourage you today. I want to share a lesson that I've titled Follow Your Heart. And it's based on a thought that we hear today in our society, probably at times maybe we've even said it or had this thought that we've had in our mind. And it came from an article that I read years ago. I think it was a couple years ago that I read it from MSNBC.com. And you might have remembered this story in the news. It was about a 41-year-old teacher that left everything. He left his teaching career. He left his wife, his marriage, and he left his children as well to move into an apartment with an 18-year-old girl. Here's what he said in the article, and I want to share this with you. He said, in making our choice, we've hurt a lot of people. We keep asking ourselves, do we make everyone else happy or do we follow our own hearts? Do we make everyone else happy or do we follow our own hearts? Last week I was at the high school, and sometimes I go down to the track and I'll jog around every once in a while around the track, try to get a little bit of exercise, and I was down there. I usually take my car keys and my cell phone and I lay it on the side of the track. Well, this particular day I was reaching down to set my keys there and I noticed this shiny thing. So I reached down and I grabbed it. It was a bracelet. And it said that same sentiment, that same thought there. Follow your heart. And I thought, as soon as I picked up that bracelet, I thought, bad advice. Really bad advice. If you spend any time looking at God's Word and you compare that thought to the Word of God, you realize we run into some real trouble and real problems when we follow that advice to follow our own hearts. Really, the answer is neither. Do we seek to please ourselves or do we seek to make everyone else happy or to follow our own hearts? Which is the same thing as to please ourselves and to make ourselves happy, right? And the answer, according to God's word, would be neither. Rather, you seek to please God and you follow his word. And there's a difference. That's what God wants. This isn't mine. I'm not making this up. That's a problem in our world because neither in God's word do we find the instruction to please man. Now, God doesn't want us to go out of our way and try to displease people just for the sake of not pleasing them. But that's not our purpose, to live our life to seek man's favor. It's to seek God's, right? It's not to seek man's favor, and it's not to seek our own happiness. And for a few weeks, we've been talking about this idea on and off about happiness. We seek to please God and follow his word. That's where the happy life will be found. That's where his blessings, if we want to call it the blessed life, will be found. That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find our meaning. Remember, early on in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 6, we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, right? There's Jesus. He's already taught the Beatitudes. We get to chapter 6, and he says what? He says, seek first his kingdom. We sing the song, right? It's another one of our youth songs that we sing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, he says, will be added unto you. And what is he talking about? Remember, prior to that, he's talking about the cares and worries of the world. And then he says, listen, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't let that be what your life is consumed with. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, he said, and where thieves break in and steal. He says, rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's showing the followers and those who he taught early in his ministry, you need to seek God. Seek God, seek his kingdom, seek his word. This idea of following your heart, and I'm sure you've heard this, you know, follow your heart, do what makes you happy. We've got to really be careful with that, don't we? And it's not new to our times, because you go back to the Old Testament prophets and they would deal with this very thought, maybe presented a little different. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, Jeremiah 10:23, and in chapter 17, he'll deal extensively and exclusively with the heart of man. And here's what he said in chapter 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. In other words, left up to himself, to myself, I won't find the way. So if I seek to be happy in my own pleasures, I'm not going to please God ultimately. And in chapter 17, and I'd love to present some lessons there, because he talks about the heart throughout the whole chapter. Here's what Jeremiah, God's prophet, said. He said, the heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the answer is nobody but God. That's why we seek to please God and we follow his word, because Jeremiah understood that. Go back and recall the time of the flood when God destroyed the whole world. He saves Noah and his family. But you remember the problem in that day? Remember, man's heart was only on evil continually? His heart was evil. They were following their heart. They were seeking to be happy, and look where it got them. Do we make everyone else happy? The question was in the introduction, or follow our own heart? We do neither. We seek to please God and we follow his word. And you know, the wonderful thing that God has given every human being is the ability to choose him. Amen. Choice. I want to illustrate this from three times: our times, modern times, Jesus' day, and then some old covenant times back during the time of Ezekiel. And I want to spend the remaining part of our time in Ezekiel chapter 18. But before we go there, I want to kind of direct our minds to our times, or let's say the past 100 years. We can go back to the time of the Holocaust. Terrible time. We all learned about it in school. We've seen the images. We've heard the stories. The terrible, terrible time in human history. One of the worst times. One of the survivors, a well-known survivor, and there's some amazing stories of that time, of people coming through those concentration camps. One of those survivors was a well-known named Viktor Frankl. Some of you probably read his book. You've heard me quote from that book in the past in lessons, Man's Search for Meaning. And it's about our purpose. What is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? And coming from what he experienced as a survivor, it's a very insightful book, very deep book. But he describes the living conditions in the concentration camps during World War II. He tells about situations that I can't comprehend, and we can't imagine what it would be like to go through that. But he tells some specific moments or incidents that took place, that happened. He remembers the dying men who were walking through the halls. Dying men. Dying people. They're on their last leg. They can hardly walk. And he remembers those people walking through the halls, comforting other dying men and women and children. The dying comforting the dying. And he writes about that in his book. It made a major impression on his mind. And how they went around, even some of them, giving their last piece of bread as they would be given just a little portion of food each day. And some of these starving prisoners would go around giving their last piece of bread. And as few as number as they were, Frankl said in his book, they offered sufficient proof that, quote, everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of human freedoms. The freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given set of circumstances and to choose his own way. I love that. You can take it all from a man. You could take his life. You cannot take his freedom of choice. To choose his own way or to choose God's way, no matter what is happening in his or her life or has happened in their life. How about Jesus' day when it comes to choice? You know, I often wonder those that say we can't really choose and it doesn't matter one way or the other. Why would Jesus come? Why would he call us to repent? Why would the prophets call God's people to turn back to God? Turn back to God when you can't choose to turn back to God. You can choose to turn to God. That's what repentance is. To turn to God. And God has given us that avenue, that ability to turn back to him no matter what. I was thinking of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 in the Sermon on the Mount, again, where he has just talked about prayer and the golden rule. And then he talks about this gate or this way, right? We remember that. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. We'd call that the easy path, right? There are many who enter through it, and for the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those that find it. We know that Jesus is that way that he's talking about. Travis did a good job during the communion to bring up that verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, he said, and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also, he tells the disciples. He says, you know the way. And then remember what Thomas says? He said, Lord, we don't know the way. And then he tells them the way. He says, I'm it. I'm the way to life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he said, listen, this is the exclusive way, and you can choose that way. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to spend the remaining part of this lesson, and this is I know a lot of you Bible students have gone through Ezekiel 18. I want to encourage you to read through it again and really think about it this week. It's a great passage of scripture when talking about choice and man's ability to choose and our own responsibility for our actions no matter what. And what Ezekiel's going to do is he's going to share this by means of a proverb. It's in chapter 18 verse 2 where he says, "What do you mean by using this proverbs concerning the land of Israel saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge." It's the old, you remember the song, every generation blames the one before. And that's what we're dealing with here. God is saying, Israel, I am not going to allow you to play the blame game. And probably a lot of us have done that. If my mom or if my dad or my uncle or brother, if they wouldn't have raised me this way or if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't be this way. As adults, we say that into later years and we point the finger. And I'm not saying that we don't have legitimate reasons to be upset for what happened to me. We do. But God says in the end, through Ezekiel, he says, you cannot blame others. Your actions are your actions. Your righteousness is not mommy or daddy's righteousness. Your wickedness is not mommy or daddy's wickedness. It is your own, and that's how God will view us. And that's what Ezekiel is going to share. It's an amazing chapter. Let me give you a little background real quick. Because of Manasseh's wickedness, God says, Israel, you're going to become captives. Well, Manasseh becomes a captive to Assyria, but he repents. And as God always does when his people repent, he restores. But that bothers Israel because now they're suffering, but he has forgiven Manasseh. And they struggle with that. But you know, God's teaching on this goes way back to the law even. Long before Ezekiel. It's in Deuteronomy, I believe, chapter 24. I'll just read this for you real quick. In the very law of Moses, right after he talked about a law of divorce in chapter 24, verse 16, it reads this way: fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So they're way back in the law saying individual responsibility. We can't blame just because our fathers ate the sour grapes. Can't set our teeth on edge and blame them now. It wasn't like Israel was living perfectly, even though it was because of Manasseh's sins. There's three examples, and we can't read all of chapter 18. What he's going to do is he's going to mention a family. There's a good man, a righteous man who lives that way. He has a violent son. So he's a wicked man. He's called a wicked man, a violent son. But that violent, wicked man has a good son who observes his father's ways, and he doesn't live according to those ways. And that's what he's addressing in this chapter. Again, keep in mind choice, our ability to choose, and our own responsibility there. And that's what he's going to draw out. Each man, number one, is responsible for himself. Number two, he's going to show us in chapter 18, and I love this, anyone can change. Anyone can change no matter what his past was like. And then thirdly, God's treatment of every man and every woman is going to be just no matter what God does. That's all of chapter 18. Let me do a little reading for you. Let's start in verse 21 of chapter 18, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, and then I'll share a few remarks, and then we'll close out this morning's lesson. Ezekiel says, "But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes, practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live." Again, the question is, if man cannot turn, why did God say to turn? If you ever want to get into a real good conversation with the Calvinist, go to Ezekiel 18, because there's a problem. There's a big problem, because God has said through his prophet, turn and you will live. Verse 24. "But when a righteous man turns away, notice, from his righteousness, commits iniquity, does according to all the abominations of the wicked man." So there's kind of a reversal of roles here. He does all that is according to the way of the wicked man. Will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. Now we know this is in reference to spiritual death. Verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all of his transgressions which he had committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord isn't right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is not your ways the ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you. O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, he said, repent and live. Now, I know when you first read this, it seems pretty harsh. But you know what I hear? I don't hear harshness in this. I hear hope. I see the hope, and we need to see the hope of what Ezekiel is saying, what God is saying through his prophet. The very fact that no matter how you have lived your life of old, even if you've sought to please man, even if you sought to make your own heart happy, to follow your own way, he says, you know what? You can change that. It is one hopeful message that God has, not only for Israel of old, but for all of us. You know, at times we said, boy, I wish I had do-overs. I wish I could reverse that one. You know, I wish I could do it over again. Well, we can't reverse it, but one thing we can do is we can turn to God, and God will take care of all of it, no matter what it is. And he does that in and through his son, Jesus, today. I want to share, in conclusion, two thoughts, and there's a lot of lessons from Ezekiel 18. Read it this week and meditate on Ezekiel 18. You'll see some other lessons. There's two that were very profound to me in my mind and where I've come from in my life. And one has to do with our deeply ingrained habits and our environment. You know, we said, I've heard people say man can't change, but this can't be right. Now, he may not change very often, but it doesn't mean it's impossible for him to change. Point number one, deeply ingrained habits are not all powerful, whether they're good or whether they're evil. That's what Ezekiel points out. That deeply ingrained habits are not all powerful. Only God is all powerful. Again, he teaches each man's responsibility, God's desire that every man turn to him. And this is a second chance God, a God of new beginnings. Secondly, environment. What is your environment? I know some of us have had an environment and we would say, we look at her life and we say, you know what, she's got two strikes against her just from how she grew up. And we know that. Some of us here have had some really difficult environments. It's been hard. But the beauty is that environment isn't all powerful. Jehovah God, the one we love and serve, is the one who is all powerful. And that's the hopeful message that we have in Ezekiel, and I think throughout the entire Word of God. Do we live to make everyone else happy or follow our hearts? The answer to that is neither. We turn to God. That's what Ezekiel said. We seek to please God. And we follow God's word. Because you see, the truth is, God does not desire anyone to perish. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy the young preacher, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And he will say that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And that truth is in Jesus, the knowledge of truth. I'm mindful of Peter and was thinking about him this week in that first sermon. On the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago. I would love to have been there and to hear his message. Israel has made a big mistake. Because the very Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior they were looking for, they have been responsible for putting on the cross and they didn't know it. It was Israel's fault. They did it. And Peter stood up and I don't know how many people were there and what it was like, but I can only imagine how Peter got up and he spoke in his voice and a loud voice and he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And I'm sure he probably pointed his finger. You crucified him, Israel. Well, see, they didn't get upset at Peter. Their heart wasn't hard. As a matter of fact, Peter reveals, or Acts reveals, that their hearts were very softened. They were they were humble. They were pierced to the very heart. And they asked the greatest question that man could ever ask. And that is, what must I do? There is no greater question. If you're here today and you have not asked that question, I hope you will ask that question. What must I do? Peter says to Israel, he said, you repent. Same message as the prophets. He says, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and all your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. God calls us today in and through Jesus. Family and friends, let me encourage you. Don't seek to please man. Don't seek to follow your own heart. Seek to please God and follow His Word. Cliff is going to lead us in an invitation song, and I want to encourage you to stand. And if we can be an encouragement to you this morning, would you come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?